Well, we can look at this passage together in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7 and following, that we read a few moments ago. John mentioned earlier, encourage you to come this evening. I would encourage you to come this evening. How often do you get an opportunity to have fellowship in this way and to listen to the Word of God? You know, our hearts burn within us when we read the Scriptures, and we want the Scriptures to impact our lives. And maybe you're cynical in some ways, I don't know. A lot of people are very cynical today, but we want to get through that cynicism and try to understand what God would say to us, what we can discover of truth, and come with an open mind. The message this evening is based from Matthew 15, and the title this evening is, I Blame Religion. I Blame Religion. But the points I have this evening are this under that heading: religion will get it wrong. Religion will make you angry. Religion will hide the truth. So we've got some things to explore this evening, and I'd encourage you to come and join with us at 6 o'clock. It won't be so long after lunch, will it? Time we get there. Walk down by the river and back here for 6 o'clock. How about that for a good day out? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 7 following. Be happy, young man. We find those words in verse 9, and that's the title this morning, Be Happy, Young Man. It doesn't exclude the rest of you at all, as we'll discover, but be happy, young man. Why not, as a young man, be happy? The last time I preached on this passage was on the 5th of March in 2006, and the Thanksgiving was, so we had a Thanksgiving service that morning. The Thanksgiving was for Emily Prest. And I had a chat with her this morning to say that she would be mentioned in the message in the sermon this morning. And she's just gone out to the Sunday school. But Emily Prest, Thanksgiving service, and I changed the title then to Be Happy Little Girl. But we don't need to do that this morning because we've welcomed very recently James A. Hamill, who's less than 2 weeks old, into our church fellowship. And we've recently welcomed Ted Dyer into our fellowship as babies, and babies are around, boy babies are around, so I'm going to stick with the original this morning, and the title is Be Happy Young Man. And it's what we want the future for a child to be, isn't it? Be happy. It's all able to say that. It's a sentimental word, isn't it? In many ways, a sentimental expression, be happy, but it's what we want a child's future to be. But for millions of parents, the phrase is lightweight. It's wishful thinking. They can have no confidence that happiness will come. It seems to be an unreasonable hope. There might be pessimism for all sorts of ways, perhaps for reason, all sorts of reasons, perhaps because 30,000 children a day won't be happy. They'll die, you see? 30,000 children a day die. No reason to have hope in happiness for the future. 30,000 children a day die from preventable diseases. 3 million children per annum are infected by AIDS. There are hundreds of thousands of child soldiers. All this is reasons for pessimism and sentimentalism when we say, be happy, young man. Those, of course, are the headline grabbers. Child soldiers, etc. But there's greater reason for pessimism, isn't there, when we see youth, the young people growing up, not all of them, of course, but some, and we feel sad for them, don't we? They grow up and they seek lasting joy. That's my point. Happiness that lasts. They seek lasting joy from the material world. The material world of clothes, of tattoos, of tablets, of iPhones. They seek satisfaction and they think that's it. Now, of course, they'll be changed over the years, but very often, and we can be guilty of that as well, or we can be influenced by that, can't we? We think that's the thing we really must have. Someone said this, that the launch of an iPhone is such an event. The launch of a new iPhone is such an event, it taps into the innate human impulse for something more. See? And that's what people have. They think they are seeking this joy and satisfaction from the material world. We all get sucked into that, don't we? And the social media assures us that it is the route to joy and happiness, but we discover the myth is wrong. See, there isn't happiness there. Even on social media this week, we've been made unhappy. So it hasn't brought happiness. We've exchanged, humanity in general, and those who seek happiness in that way have exchanged the truth of God, as Paul says, 2,000 years ago, have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It's a lie. You see, it's not the source of happiness. It doesn't live up to expectations. It can't give you what you hope for. We exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve created things. We worship these things, these created things, rather than the Creator. Solomon says, remember your Creator. But we worship that which is created. The truth is, we can't legitimately say, can we be happy, young man, if we deny that young man the access to the only source of happiness. And the source of happiness is his Creator. You see, Solomon, in this book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us in the earlier chapters, Solomon has tried all other avenues labeled happiness. He's gone down all the paths that are labeled happiness. He's found every path to be a cul-de-sac. He's hit his nose on the wall at the end of the path. See? Because it wasn't the way to happiness. And Solomon had everything there was. He was the richest and wisest king who ever lived. You see, he sought happiness in human wisdom, in building projects. There was limited satisfaction in these things, but no lasting happiness. That's the point. No lasting satisfaction. He sought it in horticulture. He developed parks. He had livestock. He stored his money and thought if he looked at his bank balance, that would give him happiness. He had a harem. He had unlimited sex. But now he declares that young men are only happy if they live their lives in the shadow of Almighty God. It's in his shadow that I want to live. In the shadow of Almighty God. I wonder whether you want to live your life in the shadow of Almighty God. You might say, I don't. Well, I fear for you. Fanny Crosby, I've mentioned her a couple of times today, from the USA in the 19th century. She was 6 weeks old. She was blinded when the doctor put the wrong solution on her inflamed eyes as a baby. Some people say she was probably going to be blind anyway, but that didn't help. What was her reaction as she grew? Well, at age 8, a poem expressed her remarkable wisdom. She said this, as a blind child, she says, oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. Remarkable words. Don't laugh at that, will you? I don't believe, you see, this could have been her response unless the atmosphere of her home was this. We remember our Creator. We remember our Creator. We trust in God. The atmosphere of our home, you see. And it's contentment that she finds as a blind 8-year-old. Well, Solomon identifies three ideal times to remember your Creator. First of all, remember your Creator, chapter 12, verse 1, in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. It's simply the best thing to do. By the grace of God, my two children trusted their Creator in the days of their youth. The very best thing to do, see? Some of your children may have done that as well, and praise God for that. Simply the best thing to do. Remember your Creator. It's more than a casual thought. It's not just sort of standing at the bus stop and saying, oh, I'm remembering my Creator. Or daydreaming in class. So that might be included. I'm not precluding that. But when he says here, remember that your Creator in the days of your youth, he's speaking here about an awareness of God that needs to be the background color of your life. See, the background color of your life is remembering your Creator. As Tozer said, practicing the presence of God. And if we are to be happy young men, or in my case, a happy old man, and others as you grow old, if you're to be happy at whatever age you are, then you need to have your gaze directed above the sun to your Creator. Remember your Creator. And helpfully, the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament interprets, remember your Creator. What does that mean? Well, Jesus Christ says this. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And all the things that you've been after, including your iPhones and your iPads and everything else, all these things will be given to you as well. Remember your Creator first. Not necessarily iPhones or iPads, got that wrong. But the things that people are concerned about in the context of the passage in Matthew's Gospel, it's things you eat, things you wear, things you think you need. Remember God first. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and God will supply your needs. Paul says God will supply your needs according to His riches in Jesus Christ. It all comes through Jesus. Well, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That's a positive step. It's easy, isn't it, to caricature a God-centered lifestyle. I guess some supposedly God-centered lifestyles can be caricatured. But it's a positive step to remember your Creator. It's not negative. You see, God is not to be drained of color. God is not black and white. He's technicolor or multicolor, whatever you like. Rainbow colored. We don't drain God of color. Here's a young man who drained God of color. C.S. Lewis talks about this young man in Mere Christianity, a tremendous book to read, by the way, if you're seeking God. Seriously. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the books of Narnia, etc., The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he said, there's a story about a schoolboy who was asked what God is like. He replied that as far as he could make out, God was the sort of person who was always snooping around to see if anyone was enjoying themselves and then trying to stop it. Draining God of color, don't you think? Taking away from the truth? Being persuaded by a lie? But you see, God is no killjoy. Have you ever been out and looked at the sunset? We were out last night visiting friends, and there in the garden you could see the sun on the trees and the wind. I'll tell you what, it was gorgeous. Do you think God's a killjoy? Do you think the Creator is a killjoy when you go and see that glorious sunset, when you fly in an airplane at night and you see the dawn come on, and it's as red can be. You can't get redder. At orange red, dense colour. Do you think God's a killjoy? When you see the universe, do you think God's a killjoy? When you see this earth in the context of the universe and it's all like those planets or those moons of around Saturn that people get so excited about, you see. And they say it looks like a riverbed, and that's all it looks like. A stone here, a stone there, and not a plant in sight. And yet you go to this world, this little jewel in the universe, and you see the tremendous cacophony of colour and light and brilliance. And the flat and the forests and the birds. And you think God is a killjoy? You mustn't drain God of colour. We're not to give the impression to young people that God is what He is not. We must teach our children by ourselves, remembering our Creator and living in the light of what He is and what He does. Well, remember your Creator in the days of your youth is a positive step. It's advice we find. It comes with advice for adolescents. Surprising advice, and yet it's the right approach. And what does Solomon say in verses 9 and 10 here? He said, I give you permission to enjoy life. God gives you permission to enjoy life. Be happy while you are young man, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Permission, you see. Permission to enjoy life. Make the most of your youth. Relish your youthful vigor. Live footloose and fancy free. Expand your horizons. Go for it. Solomon says, go for it in life. Go for it in life, but know also that not just anything goes. You do have to answer to God for every last bit of your life. Go for it. Enjoy life. That's legitimate. But hold on. Just be careful where you go. Okay? Because you will have to answer to God for your life. Solomon is not a Scrooge here. No, Solomon is more Augustine. What did Augustine say? He says, do this. He said this, love God and do what you like. And that's the way around, isn't it? People get life back to front. Marriage comes 15 years after the kids have arrived. Well, that's kind of back to front. You know, put God first and get married first and then enjoy your family as it comes to you. See, that's the security you need. Don't laugh at God. Don't think you've got a better approach. I think society shows that you don't. And so this is the way, as Augustine says, love God and do whatever you like. And that's right. It means in practice, you see, if you love God, you will do what he likes. Isn't that right? You'll do what he likes, and he will make you happy. What you do will make you happy. You see, there's no fight between holiness and happiness. You think there is, don't you? I'm sure there are some of you here this morning that thinks there's a massive fight between holiness. If I have to be holy, I can't be happy. You're totally wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ was the happiest person who lived. Who was totally holy, is he? There's no fight between holiness and happiness. And so there is this freedom, though, but it comes with accountability. We have to have that balance, don't we, in life? And we'll only get that balance right, anywhere near right, if we live to the Lord, as Paul says in Romans 14. You must be a believer to do that. To live to the Lord, you must be a believer. You must trust the Lord, mustn't you? And the wonderful thing is that when you belong to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will be your Lord. He will be your Lord. You live to the Lord. You live to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the ideal time to remember your Creator is in the days of your youth. But the second ideal time to remember your Creator is before the days of trouble come, and they will. Before the days of trouble come. There in chapter 12, verse 1, the second part there. Remember your Creator in the days of youth before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you say, I find no pleasure in them. And how many people today find no pleasure in the years? My mum used to say, and thousands before, including Billy Graham, it's no fun getting old. The years approach when you find I have no pleasure in them. Before the days of trouble come, remember your Creator. Richard Needham says, as talks about the seven ages of man, he said it spills. Well, if you're under two, you know about that. It spills. It drills. Parent responsibility. Spills, drills, thrills. Teenage age. Thrills, bills, ills, pills, wills. The seven ages of man. Do you want that again? I'll give it to you. Spills, drills, thrills, bills, ills, pills, wills. You see, that's life. The seven ages of man. And it's why it's important to take time before you're distracted by ills to think about your Creator. Before you're distracted by ills. Don't waste the many years. It says there in verse 8, the many years a man may live. Don't waste the many years of your life. Don't take for granted your life. Days of darkness, there in verse 8, days of darkness will come. Trouble will come as you get older. And chapter 12, verses 2 to 5, we see this all too vivid picture of old age. Verse 2, remember your Creator before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark. And the clouds return after the rain. You see, sun and light are symbols of clarity, aren't they? When you have sun and light, they come together, don't they? Sun and light, symbols of clarity. We get mental aging. See? Things don't seem so clear when you get older. So remember your Creator before the years come, when you find no pleasure in them, when you find you're mentally aging, the sun and the light is not as bright. Your vision dims and the world blurs. Remember your Creator before that time. In Scotland, if you can't see the hills, someone said, if you can't see the hills, it's going to rain. If you if you can see the hills, it's going to rain. If you can't see the hills, it is raining. You see? In old age, you don't always see very far. There's a lack of clarity. Remember your Creator before that. Verse 3, we read here about the keepers. Remember your Creator before the keepers of the house tremble. The keepers of the house, he's talking here about your arms, before they tremble, before they lose strength, and the strong men stoop, before your legs, you see, your joints stiffen, and the grinders cease because they're few, before you start losing your teeth. Remember your Creator before that time. And those looking through the windows grow dim, you see. Again, the eye's less good. Verse 4 is about shut-ins, isn't it? Those who can't get out. Remember your Creator before the doors to the street are closed to you. You can't get out again. Remember your Creator before that time, surely. You need your Creator with you in that time. Things grind to a halt. Verse 4, men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. Yes, when you get old, you tend to wake up early, don't you? You rise at the dawn chorus, but their songs, you see, sound of birds grow faint because your hearing's not so good, you see. And it's just noise. How many old people have said to me, all I hear through my hearing aid is just noise? Remember your Creator before that happens. Before the days of trouble come. Before you're afraid of heights, there, verse 5. Before the hikes in the mountains become a thing of the past. And even a stroll down the street has terrors, the danger of the streets. And then we've got the hair, the almond tree blossoms. Remember your Creator before you get white hair, you see. And you find it difficult to walk like a grasshopper, you see. The grasshopper drags himself along, Zimmer frames, and desire is no longer stirred for food, maybe, or for physical passions, they wane. Remember your Creator before the days of trouble come. That's what he's saying. It's in picture language. Don't muck about with it. But he's serious. Remember your Creator before the days of trouble come. Aren't you convinced of that wisdom to remember your Creator while you're young? By reading that passage, aren't you convinced of the wisdom of verse 1? The young think it won't happen, you see. When you're young, you don't think you'll get old. You know you will, but you don't actually think you will get old. But you all get to the stage where, as Dana Robbins says, when actions creak louder than words. And we often do creak, don't we? Actions creak louder than words. And when your body no longer serves you so well. So give to God your best while you can. That's an application, isn't it? Give to God your best while you can. Your life, your strength, your vigor, your enthusiasm, your mind. As you start to grow weary, you may ask, where is God? The days of trouble are coming. Where is God? Well, if you're not a believer, he's far from you. But if you're a Christian believer this morning, for the believer, you can say that God is where he always is. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, says the Lord, for I am with you. See, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. In the days of trouble, I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isn't that a terrific verse? I hope I'm not in a little bubble here this morning. You're not appreciating that. That's a tremendous verse for God's people. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The eternal, all-powerful God gives strength. A combination of physical strength and spiritual strength. We're in jars of clay. But a believer is described as treasure in jars of clay. We do have riches in jars of clay. Outwardly, we are wasting away. That is a consequence of the fall. When sin came into the world, the wages of sin is death. Outwardly, we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Why? Because God is with us and in us. And Paul goes on to remind people that only eternal things last. He says we fix our eyes not on what is seen. I'm not fixing my eyes on my computer. It's broken, actually. But I'm not fixing my eyes on my computer or my phone or my TV, which we spend a lot of time in front of, or anything else, and I've got all those things. But I'm not fixing my eyes on those things, what is seen, but what is not seen. Because what is seen, Paul says, is temporary. And isn't that true? And what is unseen is eternal. I better start thinking about the unseen, because I'm passing through this life and out of this life. You see, those people in Tunisia, they didn't think that that was going to be their gateway to eternity. And I feel so desperately sorry for those families. But how could they possibly imagine, when they were growing up in their youth, that a beach sofa, whatever it is, a beach lounger in Tunisia was going to be their gateway into eternity? You see, we just never know, do you? Remember your Creator while you're young. We better look for answers in the eternal. Whether you're young this morning or whether you're old this morning, we look for answers in the eternal while we're alive. A friend of mine from Send Evangelical Church, where I came from, where we were members, Linda and I, he did that. He remembered his Creator while he was young. He looked for answers in the eternal. He had nothing to do with God in his life whatsoever. But Peter Ward, he's now 79, but when he was 40, before the days of trouble came, he discovered his Creator. And he also discovered not only his Creator, but that Jesus Christ was his Saviour. He suffers from chronic arthritis. The days of trouble have seriously come for that man. I mentioned him in 2006, and I mention him again today. He's still alive. Saw him 2 weeks ago. Chronic arthritis made worse from plastering. He couldn't work very often. He's in hospital. He's had endless operations. He's got twisted hands. He has painful injections. He looks after a wife with Alzheimer's. And his eyes still shine brightly. He never complains. Ever. Never. He enjoys the sweet light. The Lord Jesus Christ fills his heart. It's the only way he can face dark days with a smile on his face, is because the grace of God has come to him. He's remembered his Creator, and the Creator has come to him in the days of his middle age. He can face dark days with genuine grace. Well, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator before the days of trouble come. And if not then this. Remember your Creator, please, before you die. I read this week in Hosea chapter 7, verse 9, his hair is sprinkled with grey, but he does not know it. How about that? Could preach a sermon on that, couldn't you? His hair is sprinkled with grey, mine certainly is, but he doesn't know it. He doesn't notice. What a tragedy to not recognise that life is passing. We see there at the end of verse 5, at the end of verse 5 of chapter 12, that people are making plans for the funeral. Remember your Creator in the day, before the days of trouble come, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. You're well on your way to eternal rest while friends make plans for your funeral. Verse 6, remember him before the silver cord is severed. That's talking about life, you see, the cord of life. Before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel is broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You see, the cord will be severed. The golden bowl, the work of art that you are, that golden bowl, it will break. The most useful of people will return to the dust. James says in James 4, verse 14, why you don't even know what is going to happen tomorrow. You might not be here tomorrow. My son was working Perhaps I shouldn't mention this, but my son was working with a practical work in someone's house, a Christian, in his house this past 2 days ago. Chatting with the guy in the morning. The guy was doing a separate job, totally different contract, nothing to do with him at all, but chatting together. And then after lunch, the guy was doing an extra job on the roof. He put his foot back to get in the window. He fell over. He might now be dead. They didn't expect him to survive. In a moment. James says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. I've used this at funerals and I've said it recently, but I'll say it again. C.H. Spurgeon says, the young may die, the old must. There are a thousand gates to death. And death is an outrage, don't you think? Death is an outrage. We get so angry with death. I've met so many people who are angry that their partner has been taken from them. So angry about it. Death is an outrage. There's a guy I speak to quite often when he takes his grandson to school and he mentions his wife every time I see him. Not yet a believer at all. But he's an outrage that his wife should have been taken from him. But death will come to all. Every single one of us won't be here in 50, 100 years' time. I don't know. However young you are or old you are. But we won't be here, will we? None of us. Death is an outrage, but it is the wages of sin. The wages of sin is death. Dust you are, and to dust you will return, said the Lord. But that's a cruel reversal, as someone said, a cruel reversal of God's original intentions. And there's more than the fact that we'll return to the dust. The spirit will return to God who gave it. You see, even death, which is an outrage, is not the end. The spirit will return to God. This is the eternal aspect of the human person. God breathed into Adam, he became a living soul. There's more. It's not the end. Our existence as a unique person goes on, and we return to God. What then? Well, in chapter 11, verse 9, we read there, don't we? God will bring you to judgment. He said that in several places in this book. He says it right at the end of the book. God will bring you to judgment. Your soul will return to God. The real you will return to God. What then? God will bring you to judgment. Is that a cause to be worried? That you, whatever your name is, that God will bring you to judgment. Are you worried about that? You need to be. It is a worry. Especially if you're a person who years ago heard the words, be happy, young man, young girl, but you sought your happiness without ever seeking your Creator. If you spent your days ignoring the true God, you may want to use words like John Betjeman, who used to be the poet laureate, John Betjeman, and in his poem Sun and Fun, he says this, there was sun enough for lazing upon beaches, there was fun enough for far into the night, but I'm dying now and done for, what on earth was all the fun for? For I'm old and ill and terrified and tight. And that'll be right, won't he? For it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Unforgiven. That's the point. Unforgiven of our sin. Derek Kidner says this. He says, death has not yet reached out to us. Let it rattle its chains at us and stir us into action. Into action to remember our Creator. To remember our Creator. And it'll mean a change of direction. If you come to your Creator, it'll mean a change of direction. Because He is holy and we are unholy. We are sinners. It'll mean a change of direction. And that change of direction in the Bible is called repentance. Turning from going my way to wanting to go God's way. Turning from me being the king of my life, which is pathetically not true. To God being my Lord and King. You see, that is what repentance is. Is turning to a safe path to the eternal. An old Bible teacher was once asked, what is the best time to repent? And the Bible teacher said this, repent the day before you die. And the questioner said, but I don't know when I will die. And so the Bible teacher says, Repent today then. Repent today. You don't know when you will die, do you? Ask God now for his forgiveness for your sin, for which the Lord Jesus Christ died. We'll think about that this evening. Ask for God's forgiveness for your sin, not other people's sin, for your sin, for which Jesus Christ died. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ did die for your sin? That he came into this earth for that, to this earth for that purpose, that he is your glorious Saviour. Do you know that? He is, you see. He will be. If you realise that you're a sinner, you realise that Jesus is your Saviour, then receive him as such. Receive him as your Saviour. Ask him to come into your life and live for him in the days that are left to you. And then at the end, because Jesus Christ died and rose again for you, you will discover there's no sting in dying, and you will happily experience death's being swallowed up in victory. Gloriously and excitingly, death being swallowed up in life. The Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. He is the only hope you have. He's the one who rose from the dead, having suffered for you. He ever lives for you. Won't you trust him this morning? I'm going to close with these lines from a clock on the wall, or inside, not sure on the wall inside, but Chester Cathedral. And these are the words on that clock. When I was a child, I laughed and wept. Time crept. When as a youth, I dreamed and talked. Time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find on travelling on, time gone. O Christ, will you have saved me then? Amen.